Psalm 72. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills to the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him with gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May the peoples ever pray for him and bless him all day long. May corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. And over to Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Amen.
Well, I've been rewired for sound. Can you hear me okay? And I promise never to mention the organ again from the Keswick platform. Thank you very much to Eric for the reading of God's words. It's lovely to hear that nice Shetland accent. Eric and his wife kindly gave me a wonderful tour of Shetland one afternoon in their car when I was up speaking at the Shetland Convention. And what a wonderful place it is, and what a wonderful time we had together. So thank you, Eric, for that. Talking about Englishmen and Scotsmen having a conversation, there was once a fellow that was boasting that he was born an Englishman and would die an Englishman. A passing Scot overheard and stopped to ask. Ugh, he said. That's not in the text, but I'm sure he did say something like that. Good heavens, man, have you no ambition? I think that was more like Welsh, wasn't it? Ambition. I'm glad to see that ambition is alive and well on the Keswick platform, Julian. Look, my midlife crisis is definitely deeper than yours, so I'm going to win. Actually, I am fairly gutted because what Julian didn't tell you last night is that he made it round the lake in 1 hour 10. And for me, it was 1 hour 11. But my new colleague, Chris, who's here this week, has told me. I had a text from him this morning telling me he's been carving up today because he's going to run the lake in the morning and beat both of us. So Above Bar's going to win in the end, it seems. Today, we're looking at the theme of longing, but through this lens of ambition, driving longing, motivation, ambition. Martin Luther King once said, "If a man has not discovered something he will not die for, he isn't fit to live." And I don't think he was talking about running round Derwentwater. Stirring words. But is it really good to live with that kind of ambition? Is it good to think and feel that way? Are we meant to be driven, determined, relentless in our pursuit of something? Or should we be calmer, more easygoing, more passive, more relaxed? Which is the best way to live? Is ambition, strong motivational longing, something for us to nurture or something for us to shun? I want to suggest to you that this morning that whether or not you consider yourself to be an ambitious person, in some profound sense, we all are. You see, you might be the anything for a quiet life type. If so, your ambition is the ambition to avoid trouble and to avoid taking anything too seriously. Other than your desire not to take anything too seriously. And you'll do pretty much anything for that. It's your ambition, your driving goal in life, to have an easy one. Or you might be the always on the go type. You can hardly sit still for 5 minutes. You're a child of FOMO, fear of missing out. So your ambition is never to be bored. Not even for 5 minutes. We can be ambitious for many things, for fame, for fun, for money, for sex, for popularity, for a quiet life. Ambitious even to live life under the radar where nobody notices. We all live for something. The question is whether what we live for can bear the weight that we put on it. So here's my question. Is there actually anything worth being really ambitious for, really longing for, a driving motivation to entertain and to nurture in your soul? Is there anything so valuable that it is worth giving up whatever it takes to get it? Anything actually worth living for because it's worth dying for? Is there anything? Of course, according to Jesus, the answer is yes. Thank you very much, whoever said that. And Jesus' own answer is that it is the kingdom of heaven, Matthew's gospel, or the kingdom of God, as he describes it generally in the other gospels. It's the same thing. God stepping in to take charge and put things right. The reign, the inbreaking reign of God. And as Havila showed us so memorably on Sunday, to experience this reign of God, to experience the kingdom of God, is like stumbling on precious treasure or finding a priceless jewel. What is then this kingdom? What does it look like for the kingdom to impact and advance? And what might it be for us to nurture ambition for its impact? Well, Psalm 72 is a great place to go to explore that question. It's a psalm of longing for the kingdom. It's a prayer for an ancient king and his reign. The title of the psalm, of Solomon, may mean that it was written by Solomon, one of Israel's most famous kings, of course, or perhaps that it was written about Solomon, perhaps by his father, possibly even by King David. That's what verse 20 might suggest. But either way, this psalm is a prayer, and it's a psalm of deep ambition. Just cast your eye over verses 2 to 11 and see that word may. May he judge, may the mountains, may he defend, may he endure, may he be like the rain, may he rule, may the desert tribes bow, may the kings of Tarshish come, may the kings of Sheba come, may all kings bow before him. Do you see? It's a prayer of deep ambition, of deep longing. It's a very special prayer, birthed by the Holy Spirit in the heart of an ancient writer, articulating a vision of God's kingdom reign, which would go far beyond anything which Solomon himself ever experienced. A vision of the ultimate kingdom, the kingdom of God, where God's own king has stepped in to reign. And of course, it is a vision that finds its true fulfillment only and supremely in the reign of Jesus, God's ultimate king. Now, like many of the Psalms, this Psalm seems to me to be structured in kind of parallel layers, a bit like taking a cross section through an onion. The scholars call it a chiasm, but I thought you'd like a picture of a red onion just to make you hungry. And the way these structures work is that they point us towards the central section of the psalm. So if it goes up on the screen, you can see a little outline of the psalm, which puts the middle of it at the center. Never mind if you can't see that this morning. The initial focus is on the King of Israel and his reign of justice and righteousness. This is verses 1 to 4. Have a look at verse 1. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. That's the kind of king that God wants in charge of his kingdom, because God loves righteousness and justice. And the result of the king's righteousness will be prosperity for the people, because good government blesses the people. Verse 3, may the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills, the fruits of righteousness. And the result of his justice will be rescue for the oppressed. Verse 4, may he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy, and may he crush the oppressor. The King of Israel, his reign of justice and righteousness. But then the next section, verses 5 to 7, still the King of Israel, but we're looking now at his reign of lasting blessing. Verse 5, may he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. Lasting blessing. I wonder if you've ever thought of one of our UK prime ministers. Wow, it's so good when they are in charge. How I wish that their administration would go on forever and ever. How often have you thought that? Not very often. Usually a few years is more than enough, isn't it? But when God's ideal king takes charge, steps in, is reigning, people want it to continue forever. Verse 5, may his reign endure as long as the sun. Because the reign of God's king brings amazing blessing and flourishing to those over whom he reigns. May he reign, verse 6, may he be like rain on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abounds till the moon is no more. What a beautiful picture of the reign of God. A reign which doesn't diminish us, but which causes us to flourish, which brings about the blossoming of our very humanity. For God is our creator and desires our good. Now, of course, none of Israel's ancient kings ever did reign forever. And so none of them could bring about ultimately this lasting blessing of the kingdom. But we can't help but read this as New Testament believers, knowing that King Jesus has risen from death and lives forever at the Father's right hand, so that through him, the lasting blessing and flourishing of God's eternal reign comes into our lives and rests on us forever. I hope today you feel yourselves to be among the most privileged people in the universe, because King Jesus is your king and his reign is a reign of blessing that leads to flourishing. So far, the focus has been very much on Israel, but now an even bigger picture opens up in this central key section of the psalm, verses 8 to 14. We're talking about the King of Israel still, but now we begin to glimpse their reign over the nations. And we see that at the heart of that reign is that it lifts the poor, verses 8 to 14. Have a look at verse 8. May he rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. He's Israel's king, but he's reigning to the ends of the earth. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's as if this ancient prayer for Israel has suddenly burst its banks and is flooding out beyond Israel to all the nations of the world, bringing blessing and flourishing with it wherever he goes. Verse 9, may the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him with gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. That phrase, may the desert tribes bow before him, has struck a particular chord with me. I was ministering in Melbourne, Australia, 4 or 5 years ago, and met a guy for whom this has been the defining verse of his life. He felt the call of God to mobilize people around the world to reach the desert tribes of North Africa, the nomadic desert tribes of North Africa. That was his passion, because he wanted the desert tribes to bow before Yahweh, the God of Israel. And I was back there this January with my wife, and we met two couples who've been mobilized as a result of this man's mission and are now serving in North Africa, reaching the desert tribes so that they may bow before Yahweh. Isn't that wonderful? But it's not just the desert tribes. Verse 10, Tarshish, probably southern Spain, Sheba, Saudi Arabia, Seba, North Africa, and all of them included in this amazing kingdom. And in case any part of the globe is missing, verse 11, may all kings bow down to him. All kings and all nations serve him. The King of Israel with a global reign of blessing and flourishing. What a vision! Some people say that the work of global mission is finished. But hasn't it been good to hear from, or important to hear from Jason Mandrick this week, that that is far from the case. The job is far from done. According to Operation World, only 1% of Spain are evangelical Christians, and Catholicism there is declining and often nominal. Saudi Arabia, less than 0.3% Bible-believing Christians. In most of North Africa, the Christian church is tiny. In swathes of the Middle East, the gospel is unknown. And in Western Europe today, even the basic gospel events are virtually unknown by a rising generation. There is a huge task of global mission that awaits us still. And we are part of it. Not just when we give and go and pray, that's very important, but we are part of it where we are as well. And I just want to pause for a moment to underline the importance of that. My friend Gav Calver at the Evangelical Alliance recently said to me, you know, I think the next decade is going to be one of the toughest to be a Christian in the UK, but it's the best time to be a Christian in the UK. I was a little bit puzzled, so asked him. And he said this, he said, look, a decade or two ago, whenever we shared the gospel with people, they had already thought about it and pretty much decided that they weren't going to pursue it any further. But it isn't the case any longer. Most of the people that we reach out to, it isn't that they've already made their minds up about the church. They've got a few questions about our ethics on this and that, but they haven't made up their minds. It's just they know nothing, nothing. What an opportunity, friends. We need to recognize that we are in a new situation in the UK with the mission right on our doorstep. It isn't the same as 10 years ago. There's astonishing ignorance and there's sometimes remarkable openness. We love running an alpha course in our home. I would do it all the time if my fellow elders at Above Bar would let me, because it's the highlight of my week. And what we find time and time again is that people are very curious when they see the gospel explained and lived out in loving relationships, but they just don't know anything. There's a wonderful opportunity, and we need to embrace it. And if we do, yes, it might be the toughest decade for a long time in the UK to be a Christian, but it really could be the best decade. What a wonderful opportunity we have to engage in the mission of God. But it can't just be local. It's global too. Here's a prayer this prayer, the prayer of this psalm, that still needs to be prayed and lives still need to be invested in seeing it answered here in the UK and across the globe. And of course, it's been one of the central themes of Keswick over the years, this passionate commitment to serve in the mission of God. And long may that theme continue. But why is it, according to this psalm, that all the nations will bow before this king? What is it that will win them? There's an astonishing answer. It isn't conquest. It isn't coercion. It isn't domination, power, colonialism. What is it? Verse 12. And note the first word. All the nations, all the kings bow down to him, all the nations serve him, for, because he will deliver the needy who cry out to him, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. In the words of Alec Mateer, the kings and nations are one by the quality of mercy in the king. Let me say that again. The kings and nations are won by the quality of mercy in the king. And friends, nothing has changed since this psalm was written. Our task as those who want to work for the kingdom of God is still to proclaim the reign of that king and call the people of our city and nation and the people of all nations to bow down to him, to love him and trust and obey him. And it is still the quality of his mercy that will win them. And therefore, to be persuasive in our proclamation of the message of the kingdom, the gospel must be both compelling in its words and be seen and visible in acts and lives of practical love, in justice, in compassion, in care for the vulnerable, so that people can see in the life of the Christian church the astonishing quality of mercy in the heart of the king whom we serve. It's so crucial. It's so important. Tim Keller has talked about the need for churches in cities, but I'm sure it's true in towns as well, to press value into our communities so that they may say to us, we don't believe in what you're believing and standing for, but we cannot imagine life in this place without you. Because you are the ones who lift the poor, who stand with the broken, who feed the hungry, who release the indebted, who make a difference, who have a compelling vision for what life in this place can be. It's the quality of mercy in the King that will win the hearts of the nations. And we as his people and representatives are called to display that mercy in your town, in your village, in my city, in our communities, in our families. As we move on towards the end of the psalm, the focus is moving now to the King of the nations. It's as if in that middle section, the psalm has overspilled and flooded its banks. And now we're looking at the King of the nations and his reign of lasting blessing. It echoes verses 5 to 7, but now not just for Israel, but for the nations. Verse 17, may his name endure. Sorry, verse 15. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. May corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him. Him, and they will call him blessed. All nations blessed through God's King. A number of years ago in our church, we decided it was time for us to have a review of everything that we were doing in global mission. We are committed to global mission and have quite a few sent mission partners sent around the world in various ways. And we felt it was time just to stop and think. So we had a weekend together with our mission group and with the church leadership team. And in preparation for it, we read a book together, which for me has become one of the defining books of my life. It's called The Mission of God's People by Chris Wright, who's one of my heroes. I think I've seen him around Keswick this week, a very fine Old Testament scholar, a missiologist and ethicist. And what Chris does in that book is to take us back to the foundations of mission in the call of Abraham, Genesis 12, 2 and 3, that God will bless a people as his own in order to make them a blessing to all of the nations. And he shows how this theme of God calling a people to live under his blessing and then to work out that blessing in all of the nations runs right the way through the whole of Scripture until, as Galatians 3 tells us, it's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, in whom the blessing overflows to the nation. Just this very simple phrase, blessed to be a blessing, has become almost the mantra of my life and of our church, because this is what it means to be the people of God. It means to live lives under his blessing and to allow that blessing to overspill to the nations around us. And of course, supremely, that blessing is discovered when people come to know God through Jesus Christ, through the truth of the gospel as we preach it to them. But when you look at the way that the blessing is worked out in the Old Testament, it is a blessing that affects the whole of life. Even as the curse of human sin has spoiled the whole of life, Genesis 3. So as you go through the rest of Genesis, the blessing of God blesses the whole of human life. Even Potiphar's household, even hungry people in Egypt, they are blessed through God's blessed one, Joseph, who is sent to be a rescuer. And so we felt very challenged at the end of this weekend that God was calling us to be a blessing in that whole life sense to the community where he's placed us, seeking to be a blessing in addressing people's material needs, their social needs, their emotional needs, and of course, most of all, their spiritual needs, because they need to know God in Jesus Christ. Blessed to be a blessing. That's what it means to be the people of God. If you forget everything else this week, please remember that. God blesses you not simply to give you a warm feeling down your spine. He blesses you because he wants you to be a blessing in the nations of the world and in your community. And so almost immediately after that, the local city mission came to us. And we had agreed together that we wanted to be a blessing in the city. And they said, look, we're running a food bank and we can't afford the rents anymore. How would you like to run it from your building? Duh. Is God saying something? So we gladly said yes. And that became just the first of many, many different ways in which God has called us to be a blessing in our city. We've set up a CAP center to try and help those who are facing crippling debt. This morning in our church building, we've had 70 homeless and vulnerably housed people meeting together for breakfast, for community. They've heard the gospel. They've experienced Christian love and welcome and fellowship. We have the food bank. We're trying to work with asylum seekers and refugees to teach them English and so on and so on. You say, John, what about preaching the gospel? What about evangelism? Are you doing it or have you lost your focus? I want to look you in the eye and tell you, without a shred of dishonesty or exaggeration, since we became committed to blessing our city practically, we have done paradigm shifts more evangelism than we were ever doing before. And we've seen many people more converted as a result. Is it a surprise? No, it's not a surprise, because God has blessed us to be his people in order that we would be a blessing in the nations. That's what it means to be the people of God. And his blessing impacts the whole of human life. And it's a wonderful thing to give our lives in pursuit of that blessing. The King of the nations, his reign of lasting blessing. And so the psalm finishes celebrating the wonderful deeds of God, whose glory will spill over from Israel and fill the nations. Verses 18 to 20, the glory of God filling the earth. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Friends, is it any wonder that Jesus described the message of the kingdom as good news, our word gospel? When God steps in to reign, there is justice for the oppressed. Power is wielded with righteousness. The people are blessed and the blessing lasts. The guilty are forgiven. The weak are rescued. The poor are lifted. And the nations are brought in and included and united. And the amazing thing is that we see the answer to this ancient prayer in a way that the person who first prayed it could barely have imagined. The kingdom today, because the true and ultimate King, the Lord Jesus, has come, and through him this saving reign of God has begun, and people from all the nations are bowing before him and coming into his reign of blessing and grace. And they love and worship him because of the quality of his mercy. For his blessing comes not to the strong and sorted who believe they can earn it, but to the weak and the needy who know that they have no hope of their own. And that mercy was supremely displayed on the cross, where he died to pay the penalty for all our rebellion and to break the power of evil over us, so that we could be forgiven, set free, and brought into his blessing, brought into his family, embraced by his love. And therefore, people from all the nations bow before him and one day will proclaim, "You are worthy, King Jesus, because you were slain. And with your blood, you have purchased people from God, from every nation, tribe, and language." The mission of our churches is not to be merely religious clubs for insiders. It is to be focused, note that word, focused, on proclaiming and living this good news of the kingdom wherever God has placed us, and nurturing an ambition that that good news would be spread and lived across the world. So crucial that we are clear in the message that we proclaim, without flinching, without distraction, without compromise, the call to repentance and faith, the sufficiency of what Jesus has done for us through his cross and resurrection. But it's also important that we're clear in our responsibility to make the message of the King's mercy visible, compelling, and credible by the mercy that we show to those in need around us. That, I believe, is what it looks like to long and to live ambitiously for the kingdom of God. Can I earth this for you with a few challenging questions and assure you that as I challenge you, I challenge me too? If a friend were to look at your bank statements, would it be obvious to them that your deepest longing, your prevailing ambition, is to see the kingdom of God advance? It's what Julian was bringing to us so powerfully last night, isn't it? Is it there in your bank statements? If a life coach were to look at your diary to see the use of your time, how your days are structured, what priorities you pursue, would it be obvious that the kingdom of God was your first ambition? If a visitor were to spend a week in your church and see it in action, would it be obvious that your first ambition is to see the impact of that kingdom where you are? Or would he see a club of people turned in on themselves, simply wanting nothing more than that church should be the way that we like it? Because as Jason pointed out to us, to long for God's kingdom to flourish and advance globally in its impact is a crucial call of the people of God. If God were to hold up a mirror to your prayer life and to mine, the things for which we pray, the time that we give to them in prayer, would it be obvious there that the progress of the kingdom in the nations for the glory of the King was our driving ambition and the longing of our heart? Again, Jason made that so clear yesterday, didn't he? That a true longing for God and his kingdom cannot mean less for us than a deep commitment to pray for the nations and for the impact of the kingdom in the nations. Which takes us back to Psalm 67, just for our last few minutes together. So you might want to flick back to that in your Bibles or on your phones if you've got it. A psalm of prayer, again, longing for the blessing of the nations. George Verwer, one of the great mission and prayer leaders of the last few decades, a regular speaker here, once said, "My life is full of unanswered prayer. Not even 50% of my prayers have been answered over the years." That's a really striking statement, isn't it, from this great prayer warrior. But then crucially, he adds these words, "But I refuse to be discouraged by this." I love the honesty, the authenticity of that. Why has George not been discouraged? Well, because whatever the mysteries of prayer may be, its power truly is astonishing. It is quite literally world-changing. The 1990s saw an unprecedented level of prayer for God to do something new among the Muslim peoples of the world. And then in 2014, after that decade of prayer, David Garrison published that groundbreaking book, A Wind in the House of Islam, demonstrating that more Muslims had embraced Christian faith in the previous 13 years than in all the previous 13 centuries put together. Do you see the power of prayer? A decade of prayer for the Muslim world and a decade of breakthrough in mission to it. Have you made the connection? Do you see the power of prayer? If you want to learn what passionate, ambitious prayer for the nations looks like, you've got it here in Psalm 67. Again, it's just worth looking at the psalm for a whole as a moment. It's perfectly symmetrical, again, beautifully structured like concentric circles. You can see immediately that verses 1 and 2 match 6 and 7, and verses 3 and 5 are the same, which put verse 4 right at the heart of the psalm. Verse 4, "May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth." So here we have this driving passion, this driving prayer, this cry to God for the joy of the nations. That's what the psalm is about. Convinced that their lasting joy will only be found in God. But why does he pray for their joy? We'll work out from the middle to verses 3 and 5. He prays for their joy because that is what will bring more praise to God. Verse 5, "May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you." And how will the nations find their joy in God and so praise him? Well, it will be when the people of God are so full of his blessing that that blessing overflows to the nations, dynamically, irresistibly, from them to the ends of the earth. So verse 1, "May God be gracious to us, to the people of God, and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that," verse 2, "your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations." A prayer for the joy of the nations, for the sake of the praise of God, that will be fulfilled through the blessing of his people overspilling to the nations. There's Psalm 67, simple, clear, inspirational, glorious. It boils down to three essential prayers. First, it is, as we've seen, a prayer for the nations to find their joy. Verse 7, "May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth." Pause here for a moment. Finding joy. There's not a lot of it around, is there? Over 3 billion people across the globe live on less than $2.50 a day. About 70 million people are currently on the move as refugees or displaced people. Much of the world is trapped in tyranny or political stalemates. And even in the West, many live lives, lonely lives, of quiet desperation. We're all looking for joy, but we're not finding it. So what could be more relevant? What could be more urgent? Actually, what could be more thrilling and exciting than to pray for the joy, the gladness of the nations? Such a prophetic prayer. And Psalm 67 invites us to pray that prayer, but it invites us to pray it in a profound way. Because what is it that can make the nations sing for joy? Well, look more closely. May the nations be glad and sing for joy because you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. Where is joy to be found? It's to be found in the justice of God's reign and the wisdom of God's words. That's what it says. John Piper put it like this: the goal of mission is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. Amen. And that's what we should be praying for. And of course, what this ancient poet knew something about, we know much more. Because the wisdom of God's word has become flesh in Jesus Christ and moved into our neighborhood to transform and redirect broken lives with unflinching, uncomfortable truth and with warm-hearted grace. And the reign of God has broken into our lives in the coming of Jesus, a reign that will lift the poor and give sight to the blind and free the oppressed and bring good news to the poor. God's wisdom and God's reign have come in Jesus Christ. Therefore, for us to pray for the joy of the nations is to pray that they will find that joy in the Lord Jesus. Friends, be ambitious in our praying. Pray for the joy of your friends, for the joy of your neighbors, the joy of your city, the joy of your nation, the joy of the nations. Pray against their joy-sapping idols and our own. Pray that they will see the goodness and glory of God in the face of Jesus and come to delight in him. Pray for their joy. Why pray for their joy? Well, the answer of Psalm 67 is because their joy will lead to God's praise. Verse 3, may the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. John Stott said, here lies the supreme missionary motivation. It's neither obedience to the Great Commission, nor compassion for the lost, nor excitement over the gospel, but zeal for the honor of Christ's name. No incentive is stronger than the longing that Christ should be given the honor, the praise that is due to his name. John Piper's great catchphrase again: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Therefore, pray for the glory of the nations because it will overflow in praise to our God. That is Psalm 67. The more the nations find their joy in God, the more he will be praised and glorified. And that is the most important thing in the universe. And when we talk about the joy and the praise of the nations, we're not just talking about a narrow little thing about my intense emotional experience. No, this psalm is ambitious. It's expansive. Verse 3 again, may the peoples praise you. May all the peoples praise you. Southampton, where I live, is passionate about its football team. Sometimes I go to a match and I feel the passion of the crowd singing out their support. And we've really needed the fans' support over this last year. It's not been our best season. And it's fine. But why can we be so passionate about the reputation of the local team and apparently so indifferent about the reputation of our God? Why do we care so little that so few really love and praise him? Friends, the glory of Jesus demands the praise of black, brown, oriental, white, Latin, rich, poor, your neighbors, my neighbors, your colleagues, your friends, your family. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. Do you feel the ambition? Will you nurture it as your own? And then finally, a prayer for overflowing blessing. Verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. How will the nations discover joy and therefore praise? It will happen through the blessing of God's people, overflowing through God's people to the nations. That is God's appointed way. The words here echo closely a prayer in number 6, which the priests in Israel were to pray for the blessing of the nation. You can see it up there on the screen. The image is of an oriental monarch approached by one of their subjects. And the monarch signaling by their face whether or not that subject had found favor with them. Would the subject be met with a cold frown or with a shining smile? Would the monarch turn away and reject them or turn towards them with favor and peace? That's the image here. And so the priests, the mediators between God and his people, were calling in this prayer for the warm, radiant glory of God's face to turn towards his people, to shine on his people, so that he decides in their favor and decides to give them peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. That was the priestly prayer, number 6. But here in Psalm 67, the whole nation is invited to pray the priestly prayer. Verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. Why? Because they are called to be a priestly nation, God's representatives in the nations, mediating between God and the peoples, his blessing overflowing to the nations through them. Verse 2, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. And when that happens, verse 6, is the result. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. So this final prayer is a prayer for the church, a prayer for ourselves, for God's people, for God's blessing to rest on us, for us to see the warm, radiant beauty and shining glory of his face in intimacy and joy and blessing, for his favor to turn towards us, for his peace to reign over us, for his word to be powerful among us, for his presence to be our joy, for his mission to be our passion, for his pleasure to be our goal and the focus of our lives, praying for blessing of God's people. Well, may I ask the question, are you longing for God and ambitious for his kingdom? Do you want to avoid a wasted life? Then ask yourself the question, what is the focus of your longing and your ambition? Is it to find the perfect lifestyle, the perfect relationship, the perfect job, the perfect image? These psalms are calling us to give up our small ambitions and to invest ourselves, our energy, our prayers into the growth of the kingdom of God, into the blessing of the church, and into the joy of the nations for the glory of the Lord. This is the supreme thing which is worth living for, because it's worth dying for, the impact of the kingdom of God. So friend, what will be the impact in your life of this week at Keswick? A great time with friends and family? A great feast of spiritual food? Great memories of inspiring worship and praise? They're all good things, but they are not enough. They fall short of what God has for us this week. God wants us to long for more than that. He wants us to be more ambitious for his kingdom, more ambitious for the nations, more ambitious for our churches, more ambitious for our towns and communities, more ready to change so that others can be won, more ready to step out of comfort so that others can be drawn to salvation. More ambitious to show in word and action the mercy of the King so that the nations will be drawn to his reign. More ambitious to pray for the joy of the nations. More ambitious for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Longing for God. Longing for the glory of his King. Longing for the impact of his kingdom. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us here at Keswick this morning, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Lord, make the driving ambition of these psalms the motivational center of our lives, we pray, for the glory of King Jesus. Amen.